morning is taken from Matthew's Gospel, the first chapter, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. The child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the prophet by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. When I was young, we used to anticipate, beginning most of the time at the beginning of December, the coming of Christmas. We used to have little calendars. Maybe you used to have one too. Sometimes there would be little pockets in them with candy. Sometimes there'd be little pockets with toys. Sometimes it would just be a paper one, and you would open each door each day in anticipation of the coming of Christmas. Not long after that, we started using an Advent wreath with candles in our home. And every Sunday we would light another candle of the Advent wreath, and Mother would read a devotion from the Bible in anticipation of the coming of Christ into the world. And then we had one calendar with little pockets or little doors. That was the coming of Christmas, the 25 days or 24 days before Christmas, and then you'd open the final one on Christmas. And we had another calendar that was the Advent calendar, and it did a similar fashion, but it was following the lighting of the Advent wreath candles. And so I began to get just a tiny bit confused, as you might imagine, saying, okay, so we're anticipating, well, I knew exactly what I was anticipating. I was anticipating Santa coming down the chimney with the packages and the toys and all that. So that calendar was very important to me. The other calendar, I sort of understood and sort of got, I knew that the birthday of Jesus we considered to be the 25th of December, and the birthday of Jesus was important. And so we were anticipating the birthday, and I thought, well, I anticipate my birthday because I know I'm getting more packages and presents, so I get that. And so then I realized, well, that's really not the point. And so it started getting sort of vaguely confusing for me. We anticipate the coming of Christ into the world, but then it's also like a remembrance of Christ coming into the world. And so even as you say, we anticipate the coming of Christ, Advent, the word itself meaning coming, we anticipate the coming of Christ in the world, and then you want to say, but Christ did come into the world, so we're anticipating something that's already happened. And then we say, well, it's also anticipating the second coming of Christ, but then it's all about the birth of Christ. And so you're still a little bit in that time of, well, this is a little tiny bit confusing. Maybe the secret to clear understanding of this season is in the name Jesus, or also in the name Emmanuel. Jesus, which is derived from the understanding in the old language to deliver, to save. Jesus, the name above all names, meaning to deliver and to save. Emmanuel, which as the scriptures tell us, means God is with us. So we could say the names, Emmanuel, Jesus, meaning God is with us to deliver and to save. And so perhaps instead of worrying about whether we're anticipating the remembrance of the birth of Christ or anticipating the second coming of Christ, maybe we should focus more on what Christ accomplishes. We anticipate God with us. We prepare for remembrance of God with us to deliver and to save. The scripture is very clear in this passage in particular as to how God accomplishes this and what is a part of that. Because the angel, appearing to Joseph, says, do not fear. For God has this plan. God has already worked out this plan. You don't have to fear. It is the work of God. This is the work of God, what God is bringing forth. It's like no matter what the calamity might be, for Joseph it was this calamity with Mary, and what does this mean? And the angel saying, it may be a calamity, but I'm going to bring you to a point of faith. And then from that, I'm going to bring you to a point of reassurance. It is the work of God. And God is at work in the midst of this situation and every situation to bring about faith and to bring about reassurance as well. And so Joseph was able to understand that and take that faith and apply it to his life and apply it to his situation and to have that form of reassurance as well. And then also we understand that the angel was telling Joseph, God is acting. God is here. God is acting to save God's people. God is accomplishing this. God isn't just sitting back and doing nothing. God is acting so that others might come to understand and know what God is all about. As we look at our world, as we look at our situations, as we look at every situation that we face, sometimes it's hard to understand that God is acting to save. God is acting to redeem. That's where the point of faith comes into our lives, in the understanding that God is acting. Perhaps the greatest way in which this passage builds within itself in the giving of these names, of this name of Jesus, the name above all names. God is with us to deliver and to save. Is when the angel says, don't you understand? It's a fulfillment of all the promises of God. The fulfillment of every promise that God has made throughout the Old Testament. Every promise that God presented to God's people, that all of these promises are now being fulfilled through the birth of the Savior. That this anticipation of that day when these promises would be fulfilled, this preparation for when these promises would be fulfilled, has now come to a conclusion. God is fulfilling God's promises. And I think it's fascinating and wonderful to review and to see perhaps some of the lesser known promises of the Old Testament, the lesser known promises that God fulfills through Jesus Christ, that God is fulfilling right now. The promises that we know as we anticipate this season, as we prepare ourselves and have been preparing ourselves for the coming of Christ in the world, we are also anticipating and preparing ourselves for the fulfillment of the promises of God, the fulfillment of those promises through Jesus Christ. There are so many, just as there are so many characters in the Old Testament and so many times that God provides God's promise through those characters. We can start with Moses. God made a lot of promises to Moses. Part of the covenant that God made, continuation of the covenant that God made with Abraham. But I think one of the most significant ones was when Moses, in the midst of his doubts and his fears and his concerns, Moses said, "Pharaoh will let you go." Can you imagine what Moses must have thought? Because he was probably thinking, "Now, wait a minute. I'm here. I'm in the wilderness. I'm a shepherd. I've been basically convicted of murder. Even my own people have rejected me because I'm a murderer. And now God is saying, go back and get my people out of captivity, get them out of slavery." And Moses saying, "No, wait a minute, you're talking about Pharaoh, who was the superpower of the world back then, Pharaoh, who is chief of all chiefs, and you expect me to go back to Pharaoh and say, let my people go, and Pharaoh's not going to just have me executed on the spot, or my own people will stone me to death for being a murderer." And God said, "Pharaoh will let them go. Pharaoh will free the children. Pharaoh will let you go and start on this journey toward the promised land." Now, apply that promise. Let that promise sink into your life, into your reality. Who are the Pharaohs that you face today, right now? Who are the Pharaohs that are in your life? The Pharaohs that seem to be so powerful and so strong, the Pharaohs that seem to be bigger than we are. And hear this promise. Apply it to the understanding that through Jesus Christ, through the coming of Christ into the world, all of God's promises are fulfilled. Pharaoh will let you go. Pharaoh is powerless against you. No matter what, no matter who Pharaoh is. And then God made a promise to Joshua as well. Joshua, who had just the very small task of continuing in the shoes of Moses after Moses' death. Joshua, who had the task of, "Oh yes, now you'll continue in the work of the mighty Moses and bring my children across the Jordan into the promised land and possess the land," even though it's well populated and these people are very strong and some people say they're giants in that land. And God looking at Joshua and saying, "Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." You go, okay, well, that's nice. I get that. God's going to bless me just as God has blessed other people. But then I think God must have understood that he needed to add a little bit more punch to that promise. And so God looked at Joshua and understood that Joshua was willing, but he was scared. He was uncertain, and God said, "I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." God didn't say, "If you bring them in, and if you triumph, and if you're victorious, and if everything works out all right, then I'll never leave you, and you'll be my champion forever." God just said, "I know you're scared. I know you're uncertain. I know you haven't taken the first step yet toward crossing the Jordan into the promised land, but I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." What a promise. Allow that promise just to sink in for a minute. No matter where we are, no matter what we face, no matter what griefs are there, God's saying, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The world might forsake you, but I will never forsake you. I'm your God forever and ever and ever. Amen and amen." That promise is fulfilled through the coming of Christ into the world. And then a marvelous, wonderful promise made to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, the powerful prophet, powerful servant of God. And Ezekiel faced opposition and faced terrible times and faced all kinds of different things happening in his life. And so God made a promise to Ezekiel, and he said, "Even though you might be surrounded by briars and thorns," even though you might be surrounded by briars and thorns. Now, I'm sure at times you can imagine being surrounded by briars and thorns. Maybe you've been there yourself sometime or another, where no matter where you go, you're going to get stuck, you're going to get hurt, You're going to bleed. It doesn't matter. You're surrounded by briars and thorns. And then God says, now just in case that doesn't paint the picture quite good enough, I'm going to throw something else in. He said, even though you might be surrounded by briars and thorns and live among scorpions. Let's throw in scorpions with the briars and thorns. Even though you might be surrounded by briars and thorns and live among scorpions, do not be afraid. I can imagine Ezekiel saying, easy for you to say. I'm going to bleed. I'm going to get cut. I'm going to get stung, and probably not just one time. Easy for you to say, but then hear that promise. Let that promise sink in. The promise that is fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Even though our lives may at times feel like we're surrounded by briars and thorns and live among scorpions, God says, do not fear. Do not be afraid. That promise is fulfilled in our lives. Haggai, another great prophet of the Lord, another great servant of the Lord, he had a major worry and a major concern. It probably sounds very modern to us. He was afraid, listen, he was afraid that the people were turning their backs on the houses of the Lord. Does that sound like modern news? Post-Christian era, as people call this time in which we live. Post-Christian. Haggai, prophet of the Old Testament, was concerned that people were turning their backs on God, turning their backs on faithfulness to God, turning their backs on worshiping God, turning their backs on making sacrifices to God. And Haggai was perplexed and concerned and did not know what to do about this situation. I'm sure he felt somewhat panicked by it. So God made a promise to Haggai. And God said, I'm getting ready to shake the world. And when I shake the world, the houses of God will be filled. That promise was fulfilled through Jesus Christ. But then we realize also, if God wants to shake the world will be shaken. God can do whatever God chooses to do. God is the all-powerful. So God looks at our fears and our worries. God says, remember, through Jesus Christ, these promises are fulfilled. If we're worried about the future, if we're worried about what 2019 might bring in our lives, but also in the lives of the church, the lives of the faithful. If we're worried about what the next 20 years will mean in the life of churches everywhere, of people of faith everywhere, hear that promise. I will shake the world, and the houses of God will be filled. Zechariah, another great prophet, received a powerful promise from God as well. It was not directly for Zechariah. It was actually for Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel. I like saying that name. It sort of bounces. Zerubbabel. He was given the task, a very simple task. Solomon's temple had been destroyed. Solomon's temple, which was probably one of the wonders of the ancient world with its golden spires reaching into heaven. Solomon's temple had been destroyed, and so God said, oh, Zerubbabel, I have one thing I want you to do. I want you to rebuild the temple, rebuild Solomon's temple. It would be Zerubbabel's temple. And so Zerubbabel was sort of like, how in the world? Solomon had riches and power, and he had married Pharaoh's daughter and all this stuff. He was one of the great powers of the world and had more riches than he knew what to do with. So he built this marvelous temple. It was easy. All he had to do was throw money at it and bring in all these experts. And so it was accomplished, and it was done to the glory of God, and God's Spirit came and filled it with the presence of God. And Zerubbabel is saying, I'm supposed to do that? And I'm sure Zerubbabel was a very faithful person, very devout and very much convinced. If God is asking me to do it, then I will do it. And then I'm sure Zerubbabel came to Zechariah and said, how am I supposed to do this? I can't do this. This is not possible. Zerubbabel, who's probably very capable and realized he was going to put all of his strength and all of his energy into it, and he was going to do it to the best of his ability and everything else, just as we do when we feel that God has placed something on our hearts. We begin to figure out, how am I going to do this? How am I going to work this out? How am I going to rally the forces? How are we going to make this happen? What is going to be involved? And how do I plan it out? And how do we budget it out? And how is this accomplished? And plan and work and work and all this stuff. And Zerubbabel, I'm sure, was caught up in all of that. And then Zechariah said, oh, I have a word from God. It's actually a promise from God. He says, Zerubbabel will remember, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of God. When we face our mountains, when we face those things that we know we have to accomplish in life, when we face those things that seem to be impossible, and yet we feel that we are mandated to accomplish these things, then we can remember the coming of Christ into the world, Jesus, the name above all names, God with us, Emmanuel, God with us to deliver and to save. That one of those promises is not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says God. We can try to be as strong and capable as we possibly can be. But God says, my Spirit will accomplish this through you. Zerubbabel did build his temple. It was the middle temple. It was the middle one. Solomon's temple, Zerubbabel's temple, and then Herod's temple. Solomon's temple was destroyed by warfare. Herod's temple was destroyed by warfare. Zerubbabel's temple was the only one that was never destroyed by warfare. It was the one that truly endured because it was never destroyed in that way. It was simply remodeled into Herod's temple. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. Of course, there was another wondrous and amazing promise that God gave through the prophet Isaiah. A promise, indeed, to the children of Israel as they were suffering and feeling that God had turned God's back on them and that God would not reclaim them and restore them. They would be destroyed forever, wiped off the face of the earth forever. Their history would be removed so that within a few centuries no one would remember there'd ever been such a thing as the children of Israel, the Jewish people, the tribe of Judah, or anything else. And yet Isaiah said, oh, wait a minute. There's this promise that God has made. And God says, this is how I'm going to fulfill this promise. It's through one that I will call the suffering servant. Isaiah 53, starting with verse 4, surely he has borne our infirmities and carried out our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice he was taken away. Who could imagine his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. Through him the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish, he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, he shall bear their iniquities. This promise is fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, name above all names. Jesus, to deliver, to save. Emmanuel, God with us. Also, another name, the suffering servant. The one who would, the one who does, the one who will continue to suffer for our sins so that our iniquities are taken away, so that we indeed proclaim the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, so that we celebrate the greatest gift of all, Jesus, Emmanuel. Let us pray.